It is not, apparently, the destination, it's the journey. It is not so much, so I'm told, the kill as the chase. There is, I hope you would agree, a great sense of joy in anticipation. That sense of expectation, that waiting for what you know is coming. In my experience of Christians in the church, we are all too often about 15 years behind the rest of the world in terms of culture and fashion and so on and so forth. Not Costa, obviously, but the rest of us. In this regard, however, I think we are well ahead. For Christians have, for many centuries, observed something called Advent. It's a period of about 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. We observe it to help us recognize the sense of anticipation, to acknowledge and give space for the sense of expectation, so that the significance of Christmas has time to kind of build and grow. We have Advent calendars for that same idea, and the world has picked up on it. We have daily deals leading up to Christmas, whatever it is. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, there is this growing sense of anticipation. We look forward to Christmas Day, whether it is for the presents or the food or the chance to spend time with friends or family, or whether it's for the holiday, which will start tomorrow. There is this sense of great expectation. But that anticipation, that expectation is only fun. We only enjoy it because we know it comes to an end. We know that Christmas is coming and we love Christmas so much. Ask any kids staring at presents under the Christmas tree for hour after hour. They will tell you that while the journey is kind of important, really, it's the destination. It's all about Christmas Day. And the great news, of course, is that Christmas Day is here. It has arrived. The presents, the food, the family, they are literally moments away. What has been waited for has arrived. For people on that first Christmas, 2,000 years ago or so, there had been a much longer, although much more vague, sense of anticipation. It had lasted not for a few weeks, it had lasted for hundreds of years. Now, we've heard that sense of anticipation growing, even this evening as we heard readings from the Old Testament, which spoke of singing with joy to God for the salvation that he would bring. We moved to a more specific promise of a king and a saviour that the prophet Isaiah wrote about 600 years before the first Christmas. See, there was this sense of anticipation, this expectation that God would do something at some time to solve our problem and to ease our pain. And on that first Christmas, as we have heard, there was an announcement that day had now arrived. A messenger from God, an angel, announces these words, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The word great there is the one from which we get our English word mega. This angel, probably not looking like this fellow, much more powerful, announces that this news will be of great joy. It is mega joy, it is huge joy, and it is for all people. And that joy is found in a baby. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. A baby. The arrival of Christmas, of course, brings with it a great problem. The perennial problem. Which present do you leave till last? The big one or the little one? My sons are an age where the biggest present is still seen as the best one. But most of us, as we have grown up, quickly realise that actually it's often the smallest presents that are the best. And that is because the smallest things have the greatest potential. Think of some of the smallest presents you can receive. An envelope might contain tickets, might contain a voucher, might contain money. Imagine a small box with a set of keys in them. See, tiny presents, huge potential. And this announcement of a baby is the declaration of a gift from God with enormous potential. For this baby, according to the angel, brings great joy to all. Because he is Christ the Lord. He is a Saviour born to you. He has great potential. But Christmas also brings a great problem, a second problem. What do you give to the person who has everything? I think that saying, what do you give to the person who has everything, is really a nice way of saying, what do you give to the person whom you don't really know that well and you're not quite sure what they'd like? I figure it's just code for that. And of course, there's no end to awkward presents at Christmas. Some may be awaiting for you at home right even now. Gifts which you're given that you don't really know what to do with. This is a mobile watermelon chiller. And this, if you look very closely, is a Christmas poncho with baubles. You see, some gifts are given because they seem like a good idea at the time, or because the giver can't think of anything better to give, or they're presents which work on Christmas Day, but after that, what do you do with them? I mean, seriously, when do you wear a Christmas poncho? Friends, the announcement of this baby, of this gift, is not like any of those. This child is not given for Christmas. He's not given out of some need that the giver has. He's given because of our great need. He's given as a saviour, and he's given as a Lord, because we need both of those. That carol that we just sang a moment ago so brilliantly has these words in its third verse. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. We have just sung that. It's a recognition of the brokenness of our world. We don't need to look very far to see that, do we? From the physical brokenness that we see around us. As those in the Philippines continue to try and put their lives back together following the typhoon. As we continue to try and put our lives back together following the earthquakes, our world is physically broken. Thorns infest the ground, but that brokenness is also seen in us. For all the anticipation of joy that Christmas brings, for all the joy that there will be today, this afternoon in many homes, maybe even in some of your homes, there will be raised voices, raised tempers. In all too many homes, there will be raised fists. We will watch the news tonight or tomorrow, and we will hear of violence and crime. We will hear of the sorrow caused as people treat other people so badly. And the pain out there that we will see and hear about is caused by the problem in here. What the Bible calls sin, an attitude first and foremost, an attitude of our hearts, which, try as we may, always wants to put ourselves first. First before God, first before others. And that attitude of putting ourselves first before others causes the sorrow and the pain and the grief that we see around us. And that attitude of putting ourselves first before God will result in his condemnation of us for our arrogance and our pride at treating our Creator as though he were less than us. But the news today is that a Savior has been born, one who can save us from that sin, from that problem, who can save us from the consequences of our sin, one who will grow into a man who will put God first, who will put others first, and who will then willingly die to bear our guilt, to take our place, to take the consequences of our sin. He comes, in the words of that very same verse of the carol, to make his blessings flow wherever guilt is found. You see, the blessing, the joy that Jesus brings is forgiveness of sin and freedom from guilt and the confidence to stand before God not guilty of the wrong that we have done towards him and towards others. But this Jesus is not only a Savior. The great news, the great joy, is that he is also a Lord. Despite our somewhat ingrained Kiwi egalitarian nature, we still need leadership. We look to our leaders and we expect certain things from them. We look to them to be examples that we might follow. We expect consistent, upright conduct from them. And we see that in the way that people have responded to Len Brown, in the way everybody has an opinion about his behaviour. He is a leader. Therefore, we expect him to behave as such. We look for leadership. We want leadership. Friends, I want to argue that we need leadership. And in this child, God has given us a leader. He has given us a Lord, one who gives us purpose and direction, one whom we can follow, one whom we can obey, one who teaches us how to live, what to value, how to judge between good and bad and right and wrong. Now, I can't read minds, thankfully, but my guess is that many of you are sitting there thinking, I was up with you up until this point, but really, I think you're wrong. I don't need to follow someone. I don't need a Lord. I'm quite happy on my own, thank you very much. But the thing is, friend, that we all follow someone. We all follow someone or something. We all have leaders in our lives, our values, our direction in life, our hopes. They are all shaped by whom or by what we follow, and we all follow. It might be that we follow the ways that our parents lived. It might be that we're shaped by the expectations of our friends or peers. It might be that we just unthinkingly take on board whatever the culture around us says is important. The point is, we all follow. We all have leaders. And God's point is that he has given us a leader who is worth following. A good leader. A faithful leader. A Lord who will not fail you, will not disappoint you, will not hurt you, will never abandon you. See, the arrival of Jesus is good news of great joy, for in the person of Jesus, God has given us exactly what we need, a Savior and a Lord. And do you see that he has given us both in the same person? Jesus is not just a Savior, a kind of eternal insurance policy who you sign up to and then forget about until the day you need him. And neither is he just a Lord sitting out there, aloof, distant, slightly scary. Jesus is both. He is a Lord who has come close to us in love and has died to save us. He is a Savior who chose to do what is best for his people to the point of giving up his life, and who was then raised from death to life, never to die again, never to fail, never to lose his people. We spoke earlier of the expectation that Christmas brings. Well, the expectation at Christmas is not just to remember Jesus' first coming as a baby. There is also an expectation that he will come again. You see, this Savior and this Lord that we meet together today to celebrate is not some relic of history. He is not trapped in a book. He is alive today. He has been raised from the dead. He has been raised immortal. He has been raised eternal. And he is even speaking today through his word. And he is calling on people to respond to him as Savior and Lord. He's calling on you to respond to him as Savior and Lord, to admit your failure and to receive the forgiveness that he alone can offer you as your Savior, to admit your rebellion against him and to submit to him alone as your Lord. And my friend, I can guarantee you one thing today, that if you do that, when you do that, you will know joy beyond joy that you have ever experienced before. You will know the joy of a cleansed conscience, that no charge can ever be leveled against you. You will know the joy of a purpose and a meaning in life. You will know the joy of eternal security. And friend, that is joy that you can have this Christmas, for God offers it to you today. He offers you his Son, a Lord and a Savior. Will you respond to him? Let me pray. God of all grace, we thank you for Jesus our Lord. We thank you that this day a Savior was born. Father, we thank you for the wonderful news of immense joy that this is for us. Father, strengthen our faith in him. We ask this, Lord, that we might know this joy of forgiveness, this joy of faithful obedience and service, this joy of knowing Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.